Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Going to start a new book today, the book of Daniel. Daniel was referred to by Jesus Christ himself in the warning chapters, if you would, in the New Testament of the coming of the false Messiah, where he would say, in like in Mark 13, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So you can begin to see, then you have certain so-called scholars that would say, well, Daniel should never have been canonized, and they show their ignorance, because the Lord himself, and then not only that, Lord God Almighty, in Ezekiel 28, chapter 3, when he was addressing down Satan himself, referred, he said, you were wiser than Daniel. So Daniel's reputation preceded him. He was a very wise person. Why, God saw to it, and God addressed him. You might say that Daniel is the apocalypse or the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. It is an overlay, if you would, of the book of Revelation. Therefore, following Revelation, we're going to do it. And I think you'll be amazed at how God weaves together the simplicity of the plan, the consummation of the end of this age, and what befalls his people. And I think you'll find it fascinating. Daniel in the Hebrew tongue means, my God is judge. And you know, that's wisdom right there. Because a lot of people don't realize they want to judge. You don't need to judge because you have a judge. It's all right for you to spiritually discern, but leave the judging to God. You're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar, and probably he was the king of Babylon. Fix yourself in history as to where we are, as well as biblical. The history is that the 10 northern tribes have been in captivity now about 200 years. They were taken by the Assyrian. But Nebuchadnezzar comes now, and he's going to take the other two. And Nebuchadnezzar, probably he will convert. He will write one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible in chapter 4. As a matter of fact, much of chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. That's the king of Babylon of old. Now, the king of Babylon of the New Testament, that's none other than Tyrus himself, who God would liken as wiser than Daniel, and that should put you on guard, for he is a deceiver of deceivers. So, having said that, Nebuchadnezzar comes from Nebo, which it was the god presiding over the learning of letters. So he cared about education. He cared about history and teaching. So he was not all... I think you're probably being able to realize he wasn't that bad a person. Okay. So having said that, I could say also, compared to the king of Babylon in our day, which is none other than Satan, he was an angel, basically. Okay, chapter 1, the great book of Daniel. El is my judge. That is to say, God is my judge. Chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that is to say, whom Yah sets up, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Now, this is, you want to remember something. God kind of arranges things. And I want you to make a note before we even start in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6. Don't ever forget it. Jeremiah 27, 6. You're not going to have it, but make a note. Jeremiah 27, I want you to see the hand of God in this. Verse 6 reads, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. That's important. God saying, he is my servant. In other words, God has a plan. And that plan is going to come to pass exactly as it's written. So don't be surprised. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. I'm going to let him control. Verse 7, and all nations, that's ethnos, shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and then many nations, that's the Medes and the Persians, Iran of today, and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So until Iran came into power, Medo-Persia, not only Nebuchadnezzar, but his son and his grandson. And not only Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his grandson, they would all be beholden to Daniel. So Daniel, in this respect, is a lot like Joseph. When Joseph went into Egypt with God's hand upon him, he became next under Pharaoh himself. And so it will be with Daniel, that he will become next unto Nebuchadnezzar himself in power in the government. God does control. Okay, returning then to the book of Daniel, let's go with the next verse, 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, Shinar, of course, is it's Babylon, but the word translated means the land of two rivers, which would be the Tigris and the Euphrates, okay, the flat land there, which you're very familiar with even to this day. Much of this prophecy transpires in those lands. And the important thing is, it says God gave them into his hand, and those vessels, they'll come up in a later chapter, and documenting that God has a sense of humor, even. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seat, and of the princes. I want the nobles in here. I want the wise. And naturally, this would be one of the reasons that Daniel was chosen. Aspenaz is a strange name in the Babylonian tongue. It means horse face or horse nose. Why in the world would the head of the eunuch be named horse nose or horse face? Well, I suppose he had a long face, be that as it may. 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, this is youth, of course, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so it is. You know, the tongue of the Chaldeans is a strange thing. It's the tongue of Babylon. And it is strange that the tongue spoken by both the sons and the daughters, when they're delivered up before the king of Babylon in the end times, will be understood by all. Because it's not they that speak, but the Holy Spirit. How fantastic our Father is. But you can see in this, Nebuchadnezzar chose the very best, the sharpest. He really appreciated it. He got his name properly, Nebo, the god of learning, because he fulfilled that quite well. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, 3 years always creates a point of interest. Okay. But this is to learn the language and to be in his court and therefore bring the knowledge of Israel, of Judah, into the very Babylon king. Verse 6. There's just one problem with this. The provisions, food-wise, of Babylon is scavengers and butchering with blood still in the animal. And that would be very unhealthy for someone that was on a proper diet, God-given, as so mentioned in Leviticus chapter 11 of this same word of God. Verse 6, now among those were the children of Judah, That's Daniel, meaning God is my judge. And then came Hananiah, that's grace, and Mishael, who is El, who is like El, and Azariah, which is helped of Yah. Okay. That's their Hebrew names. Verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, old horse face, gave names. He changed their names to the Babylonian tongue. Okay. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which is protect him, Bel. And to Hananiah, that is to say, protect his life. And Shadrach, that is, who is like the moon god, okay? And to Mishael, that is of Meshach, and Meshach is who is Och. And to Azariah of Abednego, which is to say, who is Nego. Given them Babylonian names, which the meaning of them therefore naturally loses from their true names that God would use them as. Verse 8, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is important. You've got to have, your character must stand on what it knows is right, what is a moral issue. In his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In other words, the meat of Babylon would not meet with the recommendation of Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, because it's killed in the blood. This is why it is right that you always bleed an animal when you butcher it. And also they partook of scavengers, which would certainly make one of these children very ill. They couldn't help but be ill. But so I suppose you want to remember, what is it that we would not defile ourselves with what is offered by the king of Babylon in the end times? Malarkey, you hang to the bread of life. And the bread of life, of course, is truth, and it is God's word. Don't you give one inch, not one letter, not one fraction. You refuse, and you hold to the truth. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And many are going to say, well, isn't that a wonderful thing that old horse face took a liking to Daniel? You would be reading over it if that's what you receive from that. And the reason I'm doing this, I want to put you on guard. Because the eunuch probably didn't have all that much going. But if you notice, it said, now God had brought Daniel into favor. You want to believe that and know it. God is controlling. It isn't just that the eunuch had some, this is a special boy, I'm going to teach him well, I'm going to pull him to one side and I'm going to train him better than the other. No, God's in control. And you got to realize that even today, God is in control. Things don't necessarily, if you're one of God's elect, things don't just happen by accident unless you're careless. God is in charge. Verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. He has named it. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. I don't want to take any chances here. And he was fond of Daniel and the three boys. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, that simply means the butler, giving his rank, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. 12, prove thy servants. You test us out. I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, I want you to remember that 10 days is the same amount of time as it is written in the book of Revelation of the New Testament, this being the revelation of the old, that each individual, as it is written in Revelation chapter 2, what is it, verse 9 and 10, are going to have 10 days trial before the false Messiah. And this is a test of 10 days as well, that you do not want to partake of any food other than God-given food. And the famine in the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God, the real truth. So you hang on to that. Now, it is true that, let's talk about pulse just a minute. If you analyze the word and you really check it deep, you find that it means seed all right enough, but it means a pod. And what grows in pods other than beans, peas, and certain legumes, and as well as it can mean whole grain. But basically it means things in the pod, like beans have a lot of protein and so forth, lentils, and on it goes. And that's what he wanted. Many people translate it vegetables. That doesn't quite catch it, because it is that with the pod brings a lot of protein, and you can get by pretty good on that. A lot of people in the Depression found that out, even in this nation, that pods were quite handy to have around. Verse 13. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. After that 10 days, you take a look at us, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, you look at them, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. I leave it in your hands. Verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. I imagine the other old boys were sicker than dogs. Okay, they were not used to eating scavengers and our meat properly, improperly impaired. It gets putrid with the blood in it. Okay, that's why God told us and gave us directions on how to slaughter, how to prepare, and what you should eat and what you should not eat. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. I mean, it's obvious they look much better. And I can tell you something, when God's elect finish their 10-day cycle before the false Messiah, they're going to look a lot better too, because they are ultimately overcoming the death man himself, that is to say, the devil, which is death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, documentation. And they're going to look just fine when they complete their tenure. Verse 16, thus Melzar, this butler, took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. He stuck with it. And so it was that they lived from the pod and wheat and grains along to boot. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Isn't that wonderful that this boy, I mean, he was so intelligent, and he could see into things. I'm testing you again. I'll just give you a little clue. I'm testing you. Daniel was great. No, God was great. Don't you ever overlook it. Don't you be pulled to the side. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. It was God-given. for a purpose. God's in control. You've got to learn that. You can't be pulled to the side, and you can't be pulled off down Primrose Lane. You've got to know that when God speaks and when God promises, that is exactly, my friend, how it's going to be. And naturally, if God gives you wisdom, you have nothing to worry about. It's a gift from God. And certainly, it gives one the ability to see through things that many people without understanding could not. It's a beautiful gift. And God Himself gave it to these children. Fantastic. Again, I don't want you to forget, who's in charge? Your Father. I mean, the very Creator of your soul is in charge today. You've got nothing to fear but fear itself, because He knows what's going on. Verse 18. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, that was 3 years, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And here they are. They've had 3 years to learn the tongue. A piece of cake for these boys, 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In other words, God's hand was on them. God placed them exactly where He wanted them. I mean, again, do I need to remind you again, what did Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6 say? God said, I'm going to give them unto Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, the king of Babylon, my servant. He was a servant of the living God. Why? Because God is in charge. God is in control. And don't ever try to take that away from Him, and don't ever read over it, or you're headed for trouble. You miss the whole concept of God's love, His control, and His protection if you do not pay close attention. Verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. These magicians and astrologers, the people that would see, these boys put them to shame. When it comes to science and answering questions, just like that. I mean, why? Because God simplifies things that are difficult for some to understand. And true wisdom is to put that that is difficult in a simple tongue whereby anyone can understand it, a child can understand. That's how God's Word is when it's properly taught. It's simple. The very mystery is God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that peace flows like honey over the buds of your mind when you know God's in control. God takes care of it. How did, possibly could these boys be so alert and so sharp? Because of our Father. He gave them that gift. 10 times sharper. There, and you might, you know, I probably should not do this, but I'm going to. It is believed by some that we have about 10% recall in flesh bodies compared to what you would in a spiritual body. 10 times that 10 is 100%. They had it all, okay? That's for one that likes to study a little deeper thought. 21. In other words, they had the mind of a spiritual body. 21, and Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus would be the few people that God Himself named even before he was born. Cyrus would be one of the ones that would free these people from this captivity that they're now in. He would be the king that would do this. But from this year here, from 495 B.C. down to 426 B.C. would be 69 years he was there in that court. And it doesn't say he wasn't there longer than that. He could have been, be that as it may. Let's go a few verses into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. I mean, it was such a bad dream, it woke him up. And he could not remember what he had dreamed. It escaped him. But it was frightening to him. It was awesome. 2. Then the king commanded to all the magicians and to the astrologers, the stargazers, and to the sorcerers, that's the people that use the little drugs to kind of ample the spirit along and make it see things, and the Chaldeans, that's the five dialects of the Babylonians, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. I mean, we're at your command. As always, you tell us what it is and we'll give you the interpretation. No piece of cake. We've got it. If we can't do it with gazing at the stars or working something magical or taking a little sniff of this and a little shot of that, the sorcerers, druggies, then we'll tell you what it means. Nebuchadnezzar can't remember what he dreamed. He can't tell them. Therefore, it's impossible for them, without the help of God, to know what he dreamed. And incidentally, it was a God-given dream, just to give you a little clue as we run along here. Verse 3, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Verse 4. There's a little something you need to know about this book. In the middle of this next verse, we go from Hebrew to Syriac or Aramaic, which is with the Babylonian alphabet. Okay, the Babylonian language is what I should say. And it will stay in the Babylonian language all the time of the captivity, that is to say, through the seventh chapter, and then we switch back at the time of the release to pure Hebrew. Okay. But from, I'll give you the clue, but in the middle of this next verse, we will go to the tongue of the Babylonians, and it'll stay there through the seventh chapter. Verse 4, it reads, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. That's to say, Chaldee, there were five dialects in Aramaic. O king, O is the first. Live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. I mean, we've got it. We can do it. Verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your bone shall be made a dunghill. Whoa, that's heavy stuff. 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards, great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. This hangs them out to dry. They're messing around with being butchered right here. 7. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Verse 8. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain or buy the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. You'd take advantage of me. You'd make something up. Well, they always had. Verse 9. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. This is what's going to happen. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, what you want to realize and what's happening here, you want to remember that Daniel and the three children are part of this department. If the interpretation of the dream, if the dream is not told in the interpretation thereof, Daniel and the three children are going to die. They're part of it. They don't even know about it yet. Why? Well, they didn't send for them. They don't know a thing about it yet. But this shows you the danger. And would that put fear into you? Would you think that it would put fear in Daniel? When Daniel knows God is in control and you should know it too, and you know that God has a purpose and a plan. Next verse, please. Verse 10. The Chaldeans entered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." Surely anyone wouldn't do it. 11. "And it is a rare thing that the king requireth." It's called honesty. Okay. "And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods." Notice the lowercase. "Whose dwelling is not with flesh." And that's kind of a true statement. Not with that flesh is not. Because they're in deception. So here, this is a time when you want to really love your Father. And you want to trust Him. You see, our Father not only has the destiny in His hand of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, but Father has in His hand His servant, Nebuchadnezzar, he who dreamed this dream. And Father is very much in charge. That should let you sleep good tonight. Because regardless of what's going on in this world, our Father is very much in charge. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Don't judge people. We don't. You have the privilege of discerning who you should fellowship with, who you should study with, and so forth. But don't judge. That's the department of our Heavenly Father. He knows what's happening, and sometimes we have to kind of wonder. But He knows. So leave that part in His hands. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. You know why? Because He loves you. He loves you because you enjoy studying His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. The letter that He has sent to you, assuring you, comforting you, and leading you into the kingdom of Almighty God. He wants you there, but He wants you to earn it, that's for sure. So, let Him know that you love Him. Won't you do that? And it always pays great returns. Let's go to his throne, Father. Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen. Okay. And question time. Danny from Illinois. What scriptures should we use to pray for our families? How do I go about anointing someone? I really am against people using scriptures to pray for your family. He's your father. Talk to him. Your family is unique. There's no scripture that would fit them exactly, maybe. Besides that, God wants you to talk to him. He doesn't want you to read something. He wants you to level with him. Talk to him. Let him hear you. Tell him you love him. Follow him. Okay. That's the way you really have prayers answered. I am very much against reading prayers. I know that upsets some, especially pastors, because mostly that's what they do is read prayers. But that's not honest. And I'm not judging anybody. It's just a fact. God wants you. You don't need a teleprompter. You don't need a magazine. You don't need anything. Talk to your father. Let it come from the heart, or he considers it not real. Okay, that's my opinion. How do I go about anointing someone? You take the oil of our people, olive oil, you put a little in a vial, you ask God to bless it as anointing oil. You read James chapter 5 and understand what anointing is. That's Christ, Christos. Christ in the Greek word means the anointed one. And it comes from the etymology, the name itself, of anointing as with oil. Okay, Christians are supposed to anoint. That's what Christ means. And anoint in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And make it known what you're anointing for. Rochelle from Tennessee. In the book of Revelations, are the white horses symbolic of something else, or are they really horses? They're symbolic of something else. I have a work titled Horses of the Bible. They're pretty well described in the book of Ezekiel and in other places, not too many people catch that. You have. Congratulations. Susan from Florida. Where in the Bible does it tell about Judas being hung and his entrails all fell out on the ground? King James, Amos chapter 1, verse 18. And you will find it right there. That has been added to by certain Bibles. Ignore it. Okay? Kenites like to mess things up. And so it is with later translations. James from Alabama. Where in the Bible does God say you can't live past 120 years? Thank you. Oh, let's see. It's Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. That was from 1,000 years down to 120. Robert from Mississippi. When anointing a home or a person, should one ask the bad spirit to leave and go back to from which it came from? You don't ask an evil spirit to do anything. You order it. You tell them where to go. You don't ask them to do anything. If you're going to anoint and cast out that is evil, you will do it with authority. You don't ask them anything. You tell them, and you make it real clear. Otherwise, you better leave them alone. Carl, I'm not coming down on you. I just want to make the point, because you're messing with evil spirits. Take charge. You do not say, would you please go? They won't. You order in the name of Jesus Christ. Carl from Arkansas. Question for Pastor Murray. Do you think the Kensington Runestone is authentic? Absolutely. It certainly is. We've done a documentary on it. I have felt it, touched it, read it with my own eyes. It is authentic. Also, how long were the inhabitants of Hidden Mountain here? Or did they die here? No, I'm sure that many of them, the rivers were a highway at that time. That's on a river, you had water, you had game, you had food. It was like having a grocery store on every corner when you traveled across the water and then up a river. And, of course, what he's talking about is Las Lunas in a little ways out of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where the Ten Commandments are written in Paleo Hebrew on a mountain there called Hidden Mountain. We've had travelers up and down rivers all over this nation, and we have documented many of them in various language, Iberian, Ogham, and so forth, Hebrew. Gary from Arkansas. I have a question of great importance that I need an answer to. I got saved on 10/11/09, but I've backslidden a lot since then. How in the world could you have backslidden a lot since the 10th month of 09, and this is just 10? I don't know how you could have done all that much that quick, okay? But since then, my question is, have I lost my salvation, or do I need to be saved again? Don't ever say you need to be saved again, because you don't do the saving and nobody else does. Christ does. He didn't fail. You did. All you need to do is repent. And you need to mean it and get real. Please answer this for me. I think I did. Okay. You stop playing around. And you get real and you talk to Him. You see, if you say you need to be saved again, you're saying Christ failed. He does not like that. Okay, if you want trouble, just go ahead and ask for it. He'll give it to you. But it's your own mouth that asks for it. Repent. Read Hebrews chapter 5, and if you must, memorize it. Jake from Utah. Is there anywhere in the Bible where it talks about whether or not a woman should be a leader in government or church? Thank you. Well, it's apparent that you've never studied the Bible a whole lot, have you? You need to read Judges chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. A little lady is mentioned there, Deborah. She was a prophetess. No man would lead Israel. But Deborah came forward. She was a judge. She was the head Modoc of Israel. Head of the government. Head of the prophets. For she was a prophetess. And, this is really quite a story, and I think God put it here for a special reason. The enemy, Deborah defeated him, but the enemy sneaked off, and Jael was not even necessarily an Israelite woman, but she was a woman. And what was his name? Sisera. Finally, he's running like a snake from the army that Deborah is leading, and he comes to this tent, a woman. God's not going to let a man kill him. He's going to let a woman do it. And she, with all her might, said, "Would you like to come in and have some cool buttermilk?" He said, "Boy, would I love to have some cool buttermilk. And just lay down here and rest your head after this little glass of buttermilk." And then she got him to lay down, and then she drove a tent peg through his head, all right, and killed him. So woman did pretty good. And then you would ask if God uses women to head governments? Read the Bible. That's not the only case. Michelle from Alabama. I'm trying to pick up your question, but I do. I understand. I love to study the Bible with you. I've heard you say that if you have a little income, that God will, when you're retired and on a fixed income, sometimes it's difficult to stretch your pay. I always say, you know, your medicine and everything, and you still, I understand you anointing, so I am wrong. Am I wrong to stay and play the piano at this church if I'm not hearing the word of God? But I do study with you, and you are a great teacher. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And I understand you send your tithes here. But, you know, if you have the gift of playing the piano, I'm sure that God has a purpose. I don't judge, and I never tell someone where to go to church, because God gives you a conviction. And you're the one that must decide that. You have a gift, and you're sharing it with those people. And it may be that God has a purpose in that. You must decide. I'm not going to decide for you. And you pray about it and think about it. But if a conviction comes that you should leave, then do leave. But until then, there's probably a purpose for your being there. Lois from Texas. Please give the scripture again that speaks against the rapture theory. I missed it. Well, it's according to what kind of Bible you got, because the Kenites have changed the NIV. Okay. But you would find it in the 13th chapter of Ezekiel, beginning with the 18th verse, where God says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "You've sewn pillowcases or kerchiefs and put them over the digits of my hand," meaning my fingers, my outreach saving arms. "And you teach my people to fly to save their souls, and I'm against it." Now, naturally, the NIVs, the Kenites, have changed it to birds flying, and you've been robbed. Just like they take the name Lucifer out of Isaiah chapter 14, where a student of God's word, a young person, doesn't know if it's talking about the morning star, the true one, or the fake. That's a disgrace. Ashley from Texas, where did evil originate? God gave man free will because he wants man to love him. And love can't be forced on anyone. And of course, it originated in the first earth age. And naturally, in Ezekiel 28, it would seem I've quoted that chapter quite a bit today. That's the one Daniel's mentioned in. But it's talking about Satan. And he, pride is what caused his fall, but there were other sins other than that. Warren from Mississippi. What is a pastor supposed to earn from a church? Well, a worker is worthy of his hire. There is no given amount that I know of, other than when you hire someone, if you give them a contract, usually you would keep that contract if possible. And so that's up to that individual church. Right. I myself choose not to take a salary. I've never taken a salary for teaching God's word in my lifetime. And I never will. Because God and I have an agreement that as long as I teach the word, he will bless my mind where my investments and everything work out pretty good. So, but that has nothing to do with someone taking a salary for teaching, because a servant is worthy of his hire. Okay, but that's up to each individual church. Lindsay from California, is there such a thing as praying too much? The only thing our Father has against praying too much is repetition to the point of chanting. Doesn't like chanting. Okay. Because that gets, you know what happens when you start chanting? If you stop and think about it, you can see pretty soon, it's Abba-Diva. Pretty soon you got the flesh into it. And that doesn't get it. It's a thing of the mind. Prayer is talking to your Father with intelligence. If you want to do a jingle jingle and a jangle jangle talking to him, you need to talk to the wall, not our Father. No chanting. But as far as too much prayer, it wouldn't matter if you prayed night and day. Most people wouldn't, but whatever you feel really led to do. Shirley from North Carolina, my husband and I both just got married. It was the fourth time for both of us. Will we still make it to heaven? We both love the Lord and we love your program. Well, if you've repented of all your sins, there's no reason why that you... nowhere is it written in God's word that divorce is the unpardonable sin, or even that some would say, well, you're committing adultery. That's not the unpardonable sin. And when you repent, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive, or I wouldn't be teaching him. William from Tennessee, what Bible do you read from? Where can I find out about the sixth and the eighth day creation? I read from a standard King James Bible, but my research is in the Hebrew manuscripts. Okay. So I would highly recommend, William, that you order or catch the next time I teach Genesis. I show you the Hebrew wording on the screen, whereby you can learn, or it's according to how deep of a scholar you wish to be. But it's very clear in the Hebrew tongue that God in chapter 1, he promised that he himself would become flesh. Let us create man in our image, including himself, meaning Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 1, that is the only place, what verse is it, 27, where Ish-eth-Yahweh, or Atam, is used, which is the eighth-day man. But then he created all of the races. That's why they're here. They didn't all come from Adam and Eve. He created them. He loved them. Wants them just like they are. He looked and it was good. Then he rested. And then on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam. That's the Hebrew meaning the man, Adam, through which Christ would come. And he took then the DNA, the curve, which is the helix curve. I know it's translated rib in the Bible, but the Hebrew word is curve. It's not rib. And from the helix curve, the feminine part, he created woman, Eve. And from those two, Eve would become the mother of all living, because through her umbilical cord to umbilical cord would come Christ. And you're either in him or you're not living eternally. You're not going to make it. So Eve is the mother of all living in that through that woman. This is why that Satan himself in Genesis chapter 6 would send the Nephilim, the fallen angels, to pollute Eve. And he did all but one family. Polluted them. For Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives were the only pure Adamic Eth Ha'adam left. And God saved those eight souls along with two of every flesh aboard the ark. That's a little heavy maybe for some. If it's kind of confuses, put it on the shelf and leave it there. It'll be fine. Gloria from North Carolina. How do I go about anointing someone with oil? What scripture should we use? Well, there again, I like for you to talk to the Father. Okay. If you want scripture to back up the act, then you will find that in James chapter 5. If it's for healing or whatever, if it's driving something wicked out or putting a seal on the door of your home, the anointing with the oil and asking Christ to protect your home, nothing wrong with that. But I like for you just to talk to him. You don't need a scripture. Just talk to him. Hector from North Dakota. Can you please explain to me in regards to the rapture? Is the rapture biblical, or are churches using it in the wrong way? Well, I feel they're using it in the wrong way because it's not biblical. The word rapture is not in the Bible. And most people confuse it, and unfortunately they're not scholars enough or hoofs enough to pick up on it or simply to read. A child can. But when you're blinded, you're blinded. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 lets you know, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe all that sleep, that's die, are there with him. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. They're gone. They're out of here. And then at the last trump, we who are alive and remain shall change into the air. It's the word is not atmosphere. It's breath of life, body, your spiritual body. And we will join them. That's at the seventh trump. All good, bad, and the ugly are changed into spiritual bodies to be judged by Almighty God. And there is no way one of us can perceive them. Why? Because they're already gone. That's just common sense that a child can understand. And yet churches, it's an easy way out and a security blanket. It was brought forth in the year of our Lord, 1832, by a very mentally disturbed woman. The any moment doctrine. Two preachers heard it and said, ooh, ziggity. We got us a real thing going here. We don't have to educate people. We can just tell them, you don't have to understand God's word, Revelation. You're going to be gone. God foresaw it a long time ago, and that's why he wrote the 13th chapter of Ezekiel about, first, false preachers, and secondly, down in the 18th verse, about people that would teach children to fly to save their souls, avoiding his outreach knuckles. The Hebrew is very specific, my knuckles, my indexes. And my index time just showed that I'm out of time. So I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But you know what? Most of all, God loves you for it. It's a letter he sent to you to educate you, to let you know he's in charge. Got everything under control. And as far as his election are concerned, the thing is, do you study the letter? You do, or you wouldn't be here. And I love you, and so does he. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God. You know what? He will always bless you. Now, most important, you listen to me good. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word.